Well, really, my favorite place in Colorado is a little town called Buena Vista. It's in the Arkansas Valley. It's probably about 3.5 hours from here. It's a very important place to me and also to Heather. This is really where we fell in love. Well, to be honest, I fell in love with her first. She didn't fall in love with me that first summer we were in Buena Vista. But eventually, she did. We were, in fact, raft guides at this whitewater rafting company called Noah's Ark. In fact, I'm going to take the youth of our church on a trip to Noah's Ark. I believe the date is June 30th, and details are coming in about that. But I love Buena Vista and that whole valley and the river and the beauty and all these significant memories I have from my time there, being a whitewater rafting guide, and then Heather and I falling in love. And so it's an incredibly important place for me. It's one of those places for me, I don't know if you have places like this, but when I arrive there, my soul says, ah. You know what I'm talking about? It's one of those soul come home places. And this happens every time I'm driving down into the valley. You have to go over 3 mountain passes to get there. And the last one is Trout Creek Pass. And I round this corner and I see there Mount Princeton and those granite white top peaks and that blue Colorado sky. And that's that moment where my soul feels at home because of that significant place. I'm sure you all have places like that. I'm pretty sure for my kids, that place is California. And we were just there a few weeks ago for some vacation, and they grew up there. You know, they were little when we were there. And so whenever we're back in California, and we were at our favorite spot called Bodega Bay, and we go to this particular beach, Bodega Head Beach, and we love that beach. And we were there on the first day of our vacation, and our kids had these huge smiles on their faces because of the sand and the seashells and the tide pools. And after all that moment, I snapped this picture of them. It's one of those pictures where I didn't have to tell my kids to smile because they were just so happy to be in that place. And their souls were saying, ah, because their souls were home. And I'm sure you have a place like that. But my prayer, my hope for us this summer is that happens for us collectively as we pray the Psalms and come into God's presence. That God's very presence would be that place that is home for us, for all of us. And really, I think that's what God's presence is. I was talking about this a couple weeks ago when I was talking about the temple, and the temple is mentioned at the end of Psalm 23 in terms of dwelling in the house of the Lord. The temple is about God's presence, and that's really what we mean when we talk about salvation in the Christian understanding of the world. It's God's presence, and when we come into God's presence, and that's what worship is all about. And those of us who are leading worship, what we're trying to do is create space. And that's why we're thoughtful and prayerful and intentional about it, even to the point of wanting to change, wanting to rearrange the elements of worship like a good host would do, because we're hoping when you come into this place, really you're coming into the place of God's presence. And that's my hope for all of us this summer as we pray these psalms together, that our soul, our collective soul, so to speak, would say, ah, I'm at home in God's presence. And what better way to start that than Psalm 23? And you already heard our summer singers sing the entire psalm, essentially. I want to simply read the last 2 verses of Psalm 23, and we're going to come back to Psalm 23 at the end of this series. And I'll preach through the first 4 verses, which probably are more familiar. That's the part about Lord being our shepherd, and we're the sheep. This part is a little bit less familiar, and the psalmist switches metaphor. So hear now the word of God. God, you prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love, or goodness and mercy, will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. God is host. Did you hear that? That's the central metaphor or image of these last 2 verses of Psalm 23. And again, the psalmist here switches the first metaphor, the first part of the psalm, God is shepherd. But now God is host, a gracious, lavish, joyful host. God prepares a table for us. That's what hosts do, right? You set the table. You get out the best china. You lay down the cloth napkins carefully and the best silver, and you put ice and water in the glasses. This is what a host does. This, says the psalmist, God does for us. God prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. And the psalmist goes on to pray, you, God, anoint my head with oil. And this is a little bit less familiar to us, but at the time of David, the time the psalm was written, the anointing of a head with oil, that was a special honor given to a special guest, perhaps even a kingly or a princely guest. That guest, that head would be anointed with oil, and oil, olive oil, was a precious commodity. So to do this, this was truly a blessing to that guest. So God lays the table, God anoints our head with oil, and then God fills our cups. And again, this is what a host does, making sure those cups are always filled. But David says, God fills our cups to overflowing. God is an abundant, gracious, lavish host. This is who God is. And whenever I think of a host, and I imagine there's someone like this for you, a host who has blessed you over the course of your life, I think of my grandma. And I miss her so much, but I would love to go to my grandmother's house. It was first in Washington, D.C., which is where I grew up when I was little, and my grandparents still lived there when I was young. And then eventually they moved back to Stoughton, Wisconsin, because that place was the place where their souls said, ah. So they moved back there, my grandparents did in their retirement. I would love to go visit, and my grandma, as I said, was such an incredible host. She always had so much food, and especially when I was a teenage boy, I loved this. There was never not enough to eat. And I'm not just talking about the meals, I'm talking about the snacks in between. So there'd be summer sausage, there'd be sharp cheddar cheese. We're in Wisconsin, people, so this is good cheese. And there was also spread cheese. Now, if you don't know what spread cheese is, it's cheese that you can spread. So it's even better than cheese because you can put it on anything. And this was just the snacks that my grandma had laid out on the counter. And then the meals were incredible. I remember especially the roast beef dinner with the mashed potatoes and the gravy. And she would always ask this question at the end of the meal. And I think this arose out of her growing up in the Depression when she often didn't have enough to eat. She would say, has everyone had enough to eat? And by that question, she meant not just did you get something to eat, she meant did you get enough? And did you get seconds? And if you want, did you get thirds? She was such an incredible host. There was a living room in their house. There was a family room where the TV was. Then there was the living room, which we didn't really go in there very much, that kind of living room. You know what I'm talking about? And it had this plush carpet in there. And I can see it clearly now through the doorway. And she was an expert vacuumer, my grandma was. The lines of the vacuuming were perfect. Okay, the groundskeeper at Coors Field does not mow the grass as well as my grandma vacuumed that room. And I was never allowed to go in there, but I could look and I could admire. This was all part of her being such a gracious, lavish host. And she learned that, my grandma did, from following Jesus her whole life. Because Jesus is God's way of being in the world. And according to the psalmist, God is a host, a gracious, lavish host. And that means we are the guests of God. This is who God is, and this is what God does in the world. God prepares a table, anoints our head, fills our cup to overflowing. And we need to make sure we notice that this happens in the presence of our enemies. Did you hear that part? David writes, God, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And that part's a little bit difficult for us. And as we read through these Psalms this summer and pray through these Psalms, the primary character, of course, is God, but the secondary character in the Psalms are enemies. They are spoken of frequently, and we often don't know what to do with these lines about enemies because most of us, and thanks be to God for this, don't have enemies in the proper sense. There aren't people who are trying to hurt us, trying to kill us. Of course, that was not true for David. He did have enemies. And by the way, when these psalms say, as Psalm 23 does, a psalm of David, that could mean that David is the author. It could also mean that this comes in the tradition of David. So maybe someone else wrote it, but in a sense attributed it to David or put it in the context or the lineage of David's life. We don't really know. Certainly David wrote many of the psalms. We're just not sure exactly which ones. But David certainly knew enemies. He knew wild animals when he himself was a shepherd who were trying to hurt him and his sheep. He knew this enemy nation called the Philistines who were attacking the nation of Israel. So David knew about enemies. So did the nation of Israel, who prayed these psalms over and over and over again over the years. And at one point, the nation of Israel came to be in captivity in another country called Babylon. This great country, Babylon, came into Jerusalem, sacked the city, carried off all the major leaders of Jerusalem, and put them in captivity in Babylon for many, many years. This is called the exile of Israel. It's a heartbreaking chapter of Israel's history. And so certainly Israel knew enemies. And so when they pray this line, "God, you prepare a table for us in the presence of their enemies," they really could pray it. We, on the other hand, don't know exactly what to do with it. I would simply suggest this: we can offer this prayer in the world when things are not right or as they should be. When we're confronted with injustice, with evil, with abuse, with enmity, we certainly know that, and we can pray, "God, you prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies." One theologian that I've come to greatly admire certainly is someone who knows enemies. His name is Miroslav Volf. He was an ethnic Croatian growing up in what was formerly Yugoslavia. And in the early and mid-90s, he certainly was living and a part of that country amidst all that conflict and war and injustice and abuse, atrocities. And so he writes his theology out of that context, out of a context of knowing enemies. I want to just read a few sentences of his book, Exclusion and Embrace, because it really gets at this idea of God being host, a gracious, lavish host in the presence of our enemies. Volf writes this: "When the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, turns toward the world, the Son and the Spirit become, in Irenaeus's beautiful image, Irenaeus, a father of the church, the two arms of God by which humanity was made and taken into God's embrace." Volf's central metaphor is the metaphor of embrace, and he's saying that is who God is. God is like someone who embraces us. The Father embraces us, kind of like Pam Jensen. Have you ever gotten a hug from Pam Jensen? Her eyes just got really big when I mentioned her name. She's a great hugger, isn't she? So too is God, this embrace of God, Father and Spirit embracing the world, Volf writes. That same love that sustains non-self-enclosed identities in the Trinity, simply meaning Father, Son, and Spirit are open to each other. They're not closed off from each other like we often are closed off from each other. That is who God is. Humanity is, however, not just the other of God, and here's the important part about enemies, but the beloved other who has become an enemy. When God sets out to embrace the enemy, that's us, the result is the cross. On the cross, the dancing circle of self-giving and mutually indwelling divine persons opens up for the enemy. In the agony of the passion, the death of Jesus, the movement stops for a brief moment, and a fissure appears so that sinful humanity can join in. We, the others, we, the enemies, are embraced by the divine persons who love us with the same love with which they love each other, and therefore make space for us within their own eternal embrace. I know that's a bit of heavy theology, but did you hear the language of God being a host in there? God is creating space for us within the very life of God. The life of God, the presence of God, that's the space God creates for us so that our souls can come home and say, "Ah, I'm in the presence of the God who made me and who loves me and who has set a table for me at great cost to himself." That's what this table, this sacrament is all about. And that's precisely what Volf is writing about. God is host, a gracious host, and wants us to become or be in the presence of God. But God has to do something about that because we are the others, the enemies of God. And so God embraces us through Jesus, through the death of his Son. Through that grace, we are embraced. If you need a picture of this, what Volf is talking about and what I'm trying to communicate this morning, it's this one. It comes from an iconographer named Andrei Rublev. This is from the 15th century. And so in the Eastern Orthodox tradition of Christianity, icons like this are quite important. And it's not a painting in their understanding. It's an icon, meaning we're meant to be drawn into what this picture is presenting. And this is an icon of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The moment it's depicting comes from Genesis chapter 18, where Abraham is a host for three divine visitors, these three angelic beings. And this painting, this icon, has come to represent the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And notice how the three are in community with each other. Notice how they're turning towards each other, and they are sharing a meal. There is a table set. And notice also, and this is the most important part, there's a place left for us at the table. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, is not a closed circle that's not open to us. God sets a table and allows room for us to join, to pull up a chair to the table and to become and to live our lives in the presence of God. God sets a table for us, and we are the enemies. You see, I think that's what happens as we pray this prayer. And again, that's my hope for us this summer, not just that we'll read these prayers, but that we'll pray these prayers. We pray, God, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And we first think, I can't pray that prayer. I don't have enemies. And then we pray it again and again. We realize, oh, actually, maybe I do, because there's this person who's hurt me, or there's this person who's working against me at work. We realize we do have enemies. Then we keep praying, allowing the Spirit of God to guide us. And eventually we realize, oh, I'm the enemy of God. And God has set a table for me in my own presence and has done so at great cost to himself. And that is what this meal is all about, this sacrament that we're going to share in a few moments. My only hope this summer as we read these psalms is that we would pray these psalms. I don't want these to just be poems. I want them to be prayers for me and for you. I don't want them just to be prayers from 3,000 years ago for those people. I want them to be our prayers now in Fort Collins. I want them to be the prayers of this people, this congregation. The only way that can happen is if we actually pray these prayers. So a couple of practical suggestions or challenges. Challenge number one, whenever we meet together this week, I'm sure there's going to be a number of meetings. In fact, let me just ask, do any of you have any kind of church-related business or meeting that you're going to go to this week? Can you raise your hand? That's quite a few of you. Okay. Mike Rudd, I see you in the back. The PNC is not meeting. They are meeting. Right. Of course they are. So whenever you meet at church this week, can you simply pray through, read through these two verses of Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6? And next week we're going to have a different psalm, Psalm 46. And so whenever we meet together that following week, we can pray that prayer. But I want us to pray these prayers together. I think I have three or four meetings this week. That's kind of my job. But we're going to pray these prayers when we gather together. So let's pray Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6. Together this week, whenever we meet. And then let me also extend this challenge or this invitation. Tomorrow morning, when you wake up, can you read through and pray through verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 23? And tomorrow night, before you go to sleep, can you take another 3 to 5 minutes to read through, pray through Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6? God, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And then on Tuesday, can you do the same thing? Morning and evening. And Wednesday, morning and evening. And what if all of us were doing that together this week? And next week we'll have a different psalm we can be praying. I'm talking about a total of probably 10 minutes being added to your day, your agenda on either end. Can we pray these psalms together? They're meant to be the prayers of the people. They're like the map which leads us to this place which is called God's presence, so that our souls can say, ah, we're at home. God is a host, a gracious, lavish host. He set a table for us. He anoints our head with oil. He pours our cup to overfilling because he wants us to be in the very presence of God. And prayer is the way by which we enter into the presence of God. So let's do that together this summer.